Yeah, it's a powerful testimony, and it fits so well with what I want to share today. The last few days, we've been talking about the kingdom of God and coming in Jesus and what that might mean for us. How does it establish a pattern for us in our service for God and in our involvement with mission? On Sunday, we talked about the way that the kingdom of God came. Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth in a way that people did not expect. His power was cloaked in weakness. And when we go out as ambassadors of the king, we go out in the same way, as humble servants dependent on the power of the Spirit. And then on Monday, we talked about how we can live out that the values of the kingdom of God in our daily lives. And we talked about how we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We demonstrate the kingdom the same way that Jesus demonstrated it, with love and compassion for outsiders and for the needy. Last night, we started talking about how the kingdom of God might spread. We said it spreads by the proclamation, proclaiming the kingdom of God the same way Jesus did, by sharing the good news that Jesus has come to earth as king, to restore everything that sin has ruined. And today, we're going to talk about what will it cost for me and for you to get involved in the work of the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful for the video we just saw, for how our friends in Central Asia illustrated that in such a powerful way. We like guarantees that will give us an assurance that things will work out the way they're supposed to, or else we want our money back. Is there a money-back guarantee with the kingdom of God? I mean, it really sounds exciting here at the missions conference, hearing about all these great opportunities. But if I step out in faith to get more involved in missions, and it doesn't work out, can I get my money back? How about my time? Of course, you would never ask that question out loud. But I am sure that each one of you are considering the cost. The cost to your retirement plan, the cost to your schedule, the cost to your bank account, the cost to your family, if you step up your involvement in mission to the next level. There is a level of risk. We won't deny it. Are you willing to take that risk? What is risky behavior? Who knows who this is? Evel Knievel. Risky behavior. The legendary daredevil who did motorcycle jumps. As long as jump, anyone know where that was? Las Vegas, the fountains at Caesar's Palace on New Year's Eve, 1967. It was 43 meters, and it was as long as jump ever. He broke over 40 bones, had a concussion, but it made him famous. And if you're still interested, he died in 2007, not of a motorcycle jump, but of poor health. What makes something risky? Obviously, because of what you could lose if things don't go quite as you planned, if you don't quite land on the other side, but somewhere in the middle. The level of risk is determined by how likely it will be that things could go badly wrong and you could be harmed. A risky investment, you've heard about those, where you could invest a whole bunch of money and you lose everything. A risky occupation is one where you regularly get put in harm's way. Firefighting, mining, law enforcement. In the church, sometimes we think taking risks is bad. When we think about risky behavior, we think of things like driving while intoxicated, taking drugs, driving far over the speed limit, which, to be sure, are all risky ways to live. Doing things like this is not wise. They endanger your life and the lives of the people around you. But sometimes in the church, we give the impression that the Christian life is pretty boring. Christians don't do anything risky. They don't do anything exciting. We live conservatively, cautiously, prudently. We obey the authorities, and we don't get in trouble. We don't take risks. In fact, when I heard this guy's name, I thought evil meant wicked, like that. We just used that as an adjective. I didn't realize that was his nickname. I just thought he was Evil Knievel. And evil was spelled E-V-I-L. And maybe most of you thought the same thing. His real name or his nickname is spelled E-V-E-L, not the evil or wicked that I had assumed for the past 60 years. But we all learn as we get older. We don't like to take risks, except if we get money back guarantees. But I'm going to show you that the kingdom of God is a place where we take risks. Jesus took risks. Just think about it. He went into the wilderness for 40 days, all by himself and without any food. He put himself in a place where Satan could attack him every day. He preached a message about God preferring Gentiles over Jews in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And he almost got thrown over a cliff because people were so angry with the way that message went. His disciples and all, even Herod, warned him not to go to Jerusalem because it was dangerous. His disciples warned him that the Jews were going to kill him. But he re-enters Jerusalem on a donkey in what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus took risks. And so did his disciples. In Mark chapter 1, we read, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. In our life group a couple weeks ago, we talked about how risky this was, how much they gave up. They lost their jobs. They left their homes. Remember, Peter had a wife. He walked away from his family, from anything that might provide security for his life to follow Jesus. Did they know what would happen to them? No. Did they know how long they would be following Jesus? No. But they believed that Jesus was worth following, and they were willing to risk their futures for him. I believe that faithfulness requires taking risks. We serve a king who is faithful, despite the risk to his own life. He faithfully followed his father's directions, and he ended up getting arrested, being crucified at the age of 33. To come as he did, as the Messiah, without heaven's army to back him up, was truly very risky. In fact, it wasn't just risky. He knew for certain what would happen to him. There was no question about what would happen to him. He knew he was going to be executed for his stand because of what he preached and what he did. We, as kingdom workers, we don't know the future. We don't know what the cost of discipleship might be. But we're called to be faithful, no matter what the cost or what the risk. And I believe that God is pleased when we step forward in faith and take risks for him. I think this is seen most clearly in the parable of the talents, or sometimes called the parable of the bags of gold. It's a long passage, but I'm going to read it with you. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. If you want to follow in your Bibles, feel free. We begin at verse 14. Jesus is telling the parable about the kingdom of God. And he says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with the 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In this familiar passage, familiar parable, we see right away that we have two different types of servants: those that are commended and the one that was rebuked. The servants who are commended, they take their bags of gold, they go and invest it, and they make more money. They work hard, they make good business decisions, they end up with twice the amount of money that they had started with. And they hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The one who is rebuked is quite a different story. He's called wicked, he's called lazy, he's called worthless. A little harsh, don't you think? What did he do? I mean, did he spend his bag of gold on himself? No. Did he allow his gold to be stolen? No. Did he take any foolish risks with his money? No, 1,000 times no. He didn't take any risk at all. What did he do? He kept that money secure. He made sure it was there when he needed to return it. I think Jesus probably expected his listeners to be surprised at the harshness of the criticism or rebuke of that third servant. You see, in their day, the rabbis said that the safest way to protect the money was what? To bury it. The rabbis actually said, if you want to really keep something safe, bury it. And that's exactly what this third servant does. Burying the money in the ground would have been seen as a wise move by the general culture of his day. But Jesus doesn't give that interpretation at all. The master in Jesus' story is not at all impressed with this caution. "I gave you this money so that you do something with it, not to protect it." So what are the reasons for the commendation that the two servants get? Well, first of all, they're faithful, right? They're faithful with what's been entrusted to them. Secondly, they take initiative. They take initiative in using the resources that were given to them to do something else with it, to invest the money and make some more money. You can't be faithful unless you take initiative. And thirdly, they're willing to take risks. They did not play it safe. And what was the reasons for the rebuke on the other side? Well, first of all, the guy was lazy. He did nothing with the opportunities and the resources that were available to him. He was afraid. He says, "I was afraid, and I went out and hid your money or your gold in the ground." And of course, he played it safe. So I use this parable all the time in my pre-field training, and I ask this question of my trainees. So what would have happened if the guy who got the 5 bags of gold had gone out and invested all his money and lost it all? What would the master have said? We don't know. That wasn't the scenario that Jesus drew in this particular parable. But I think, given what I've looked at here and how I've read it, I believe he would have been commended for trying. Faithfulness in the kingdom of God is not about playing it safe. It's not about avoiding all risks. It's not about protecting. It's about going out and trying to use the resources that God has given us. This parable is about making money. How do we apply it to kingdom work today? What kind of risk is God asking you to take today to advance the kingdom of God? We face forces of evil, which will seek to do us harm, which will want to destroy us and the work we do. Yes, we come in the power of the Spirit. We carry the armor of God. God is our rock and our defense. But that does not mean that kingdom workers never have accidents, they never get sick, they never have financial setbacks. In preparing for this message, I asked myself, what's the riskiest thing that I've ever done? I don't know if Bertha would agree with me, but I think it was when we moved to Far East Russia in 1998 after 10 years of fruitful ministry in the Philippines. In the Philippines, we had a great school for our kids, great health care. We knew the language well and many great friends. We were highly respected by the Filipino churches. And then we moved to Russia, where we had to learn another language. And I was already 38 at that point, no longer the best age for learning a very difficult language. There was no school for our kids. I was coming in as the leader of the field when I knew nothing about Russia or about Russian ministry. I don't think we really thought of the risk involved. It was an exciting opportunity for me. I was ready for a new challenge, but in hindsight, it was very risky. We didn't know. We didn't know whether we would be able to learn another language. We didn't know whether homeschooling was going to work, and in fact, it didn't. We ended up having to send our oldest son to boarding school in Korea. We didn't know whether the missionaries on the field would accept me as their leader. But we stepped out, and God rewarded our time and our risk. Since this parable we just read is about doing business, let's continue to talk about the business world. What's the most risky part of doing business out in the world? Some of you are businessmen. What's the most risky part of doing business? Most risky phase, maybe I should ask. Starting, right, the startup phase. This is inherently risky. Will I attract enough customers? Will I run out of money before I start showing a profit? Will I be able to manage all the different processes and hire all the right people to run this business before it falls on its face? But if you don't take the risk, you will never see the business flourish. We have a saying in English, nothing ventured, nothing gained. There's a similar saying in Russian, если не рискует, не пьет шампанское. If you don't risk anything, you don't drink champagne. It's kind of hesitated to give that illustration in church, but what kind of startups do we need in the kingdom of God today? If God is asking us to step out and try new things, risk for his sake, take initiative, what kind of startups do we need? What kind of startups have we done? I think that probably the first time that Ozer Mission Chapel planned the candidate carnival, it was probably a risky decision. What if no one comes? What if we can't get enough volunteers? Planting a new church is a risky business. It's always risky to start a new church. They don't always work out. Bertha and I spent 3 years with a new church plant in Birdobijan in Far East Russia, and in the end, it totally collapsed, and we were left with nothing. 40 years ago, before I left for the Philippines, I was a part of the administration board here at Ozer Mission Chapel, and we talked about planting a church either in Martinsville or in Warman. Now, there were many reasons why we didn't move forward at that time. But one of those reasons was that starting a new church was risky. We didn't have anyone that felt called to step out in faith to risk or to start that new venture. Entering a new people group is a risky business. In order to engage those who have never heard, like we talked about yesterday, we need those who are willing to go where none has gone before. Let me repeat that. In order to engage those who have never heard, we need those who are willing to go where none has gone before. In our mission, we are praying for pioneers, for those who will be willing to go out, step out, and start new fields. We have a number of places that we've surveyed, a number of countries that we've surveyed where there's a wide open invitation for us to come in as an organization to start work among unreached peoples, but we don't have leaders who are willing to go. We have missionaries who are willing and waiting. They're ready to join a team, but they don't want to lead the team. We need people who are pioneers, who are willing to say, I'm ready to be the first one, and I'll invite others to join me. Sometimes I wish I was 20 years younger and could start all over again in a new country with a new unreached people group. I think about this often. At 62, I don't think I am the person to lead a new work anymore, but I would ask that you would pray with me, as I often pray, that God would raise up pioneers who are willing to step up and do something brand new. Jesus was a pioneer. He's the first pioneer. Actually uses that word in my translation in Hebrews chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we step out in faith to start something new, to advance the kingdom of God, we follow in Jesus' footsteps. I believe that Jesus goes with us. He's our coach. He's our guide as we start up something new. In January, Bertha and I had a chance to visit a new couple, brand new couple, in the country of Vietnam, in Hanoi. We don't have any missionaries in Vietnam. These were the very first ones. Cameron and Catherine, it's not the real names, have decided that even though there's no one there with our organization, no one to welcome them, they were willing to try it. They took their four kids and are diving into language study, getting involved in a new church, seeing people come to Christ through their church and through their English teaching. It's been really tough, really challenging. They're realizing that their support wasn't nearly enough because they didn't have anyone that told them what they all needed to raise. And now they realize there are all kinds of costs that no one told them about. There's some medical concerns for one of their children. They're struggling to understand this culture. But they've been faithful to God despite the risks and the challenges. So what if we fail? What happens if it doesn't work out? I want to take you to a passage in Philippians that has really spoken to me about this whole thing. Paul is writing to the Philippian church about one of their own. His name is Epaphroditus. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, our brother, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus was a brother in the Philippian church. He got sent to Rome to help Paul, who was probably in prison at the time, to bring some money to help him with all of his financial expenses and then to work with him in ministry. But it didn't all work out well. Let's keep on reading. Verse 26. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. It looks like Epaphroditus got sick, as maybe even on his way there, en route to Rome. And he got so sick that he almost died. But God spared his life, and he did get better. But now he's missing home. He's getting homesick. And Paul makes a decision. Verse 28. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. The Philippian church had chosen this brother, sent him to Rome to help serve Paul, and now he's coming home much sooner than they had expected. And Paul is concerned that the church is going to criticize him because he came home early. And Paul says, honor such men. Honor such men. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. He was faithful, even at great cost to himself. Here's an example of faithfulness and willingness to risk, even though it didn't turn out like he had hoped and expected. But I want to assure you that when we work in the kingdom of God, when Jesus is our pioneer and we're following him, we never risk what is most valuable. We walk by faith, yes. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, right? We step forward in obedience, not because we know how it will all turn out, but because we trust the one who has called us to obey and to follow. Obedience requires us to take initiative. It means stepping out and doing that which is not perfectly safe, not perfectly comfortable, no money-back guarantee. Like Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Think about him. He had never been there. He had never taken any vision trips or tourist trips to Canaan before. He didn't know where he was going. It's a huge risk, 75 years old. And yet he steps out because God has called him. Jesus promises to keep us from any real or lasting harm. And this is seen in a passage that seems a little strange. See if you can recognize what's so strange about it. It's in Luke chapter 21. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Isn't that strange? You're going to be hated. You're going to be betrayed. They're going to put you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. What in the world is Jesus meaning? It's obviously not a promise that we'll never be in physical danger or that we'll never be hurt. But as he says in that last line, you will win life. You are a winner no matter what happens. You will never lose what is most important. You are protected from eternal loss. You are a part of the kingdom of God. You cannot lose that. God guarantees that you will inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life, and nothing can ultimately harm you. We live in a world filled with people and spiritual beings who are at war with the kingdom of God. But our God is with us. We may suffer illness, we may be attacked, we may be persecuted for our faith. But nothing can harm us unless our loving Father gives his permission. In 1949, Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I believe he was just basing his comment or his journal entry on what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Think you know the story of Jim Elliot. 6 years after he made that journal entry, he and four other missionaries lost their lives when they landed their plane among the Wadani people in the Amazon jungle. They were attempting to bring the gospel to this previously unreached people group. They did not know what would happen. They knew that the Wadani had killed all outsiders that had ever visited them, but they had prepared well. They had dropped all kinds of gifts. They tried to show that they were coming as friends. Nevertheless, after 6 days, they were attacked and speared by the warriors of that tribe. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yeldarin lost their lives. They lost what they were going to lose anyway. One day they would all die, but they gained what they could not lose: kingdom treasure, eternal glory, eternal happiness. The ambassadors of the kingdom died, but it resulted in new life. After a number of years, as many of you know from the story of and the movies, that while Donnie came to faith in Jesus, including many of those who had actually participated in the killing of those five missionaries, we never risk what is most valuable. The kingdom is ours already. We cannot lose it, no matter what risks we take for the king. And so my question to you tonight is, are you willing to try something new to extend the kingdom of God? Taking risks can be very exciting, can be deeply meaningful, but they require us to step out in faith. The risk might be as simple as striking up a conversation with a stranger you meet in a coffee shop, or maybe your neighbor. Maybe it could be sharing your story of how God answered a prayer with someone that you work with. It might be stepping out and saying, I'm going to commit to support a missionary, even though my budget is tight. It might be getting to know an immigrant family and helping them adjust to Canada, like Richard and Wendy have done over the last number of months. Or it might be deciding to become a cross-cultural missionary and going to an unreached people group that have never heard the gospel. Yes, in all those cases, you might be rejected, you might be criticized, you might have to sacrifice something, but you can never risk what is most valuable. You are a child of the King. The kingdom belongs to you. Your reward is sure. You will receive the prize at the end. You will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And what more can we ask than that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that these, my brothers and sisters, would step out in faith with their eyes wide open, recognizing that there are no guarantees, that there are costs involved, but that you will go with them. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on the prize, on our desire to hear those words spoken to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us also to recognize that we need to take initiative, step out in faith, do things that might be uncomfortable. I pray, Father, that in these coming days, in these coming months, you will work powerfully in the lives and hearts of my brothers and sisters here. Help them, Lord, to see things that they could do that are new, that are startups, in a sense, for the kingdom of God, ways that they could reach out to people that we've not yet been reaching out to. Give us courage to do things that we haven't tried before. I pray that you would call some of us to step out and reach the unreached. Go to those that have never heard. Thank you that you've called out others in the past to do that. But your call did not end. You continue to call out your people. And we pray, Father, that that would happen again, that you would once more give us courage and faith to step out and do things that we've not tried before. Help us, Lord. Our faith is small. Help our unbelief, as this man with the sick boy said to Jesus. Help us to grow, help our faith to grow so that we can go out and do things that we might not have been able to do in the past. And we want to give you the glory because we know that all of this venturing out is all a gift from you. We don't do this because we're such courageous people, but because we follow a courageous pioneer, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to remember who we follow and why we're doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.